Good morning. Yes, this is Tim down here. Some of you I know can't see me, but I just wanted to come out and speak to you for just a moment. You know, from time to time we have testimony in the church where we come and give praise and thanks to God for what he has done. I want to take a moment this morning to do that. First of all, praise for what God did with my heart last Sunday morning. Saturday afternoon, Judy looked at me and said, "You look like you're about to have a heart attack." And so we immediately went to the emergency room, and when I got there, they took me in pretty quickly and did an EKG, and sure enough, according to the doctors and nurses, there was a heart event, as they put it, going on. Soon another EKG was performed, and another trace was given, seen. And then they also drew blood, and my heart enzymes were up, which also signifies blood pressure 180 over 150. And so things were tough. Through the night, they continued to pump heparin and other medications in me, trying to get that blood pressure down and the heart stabilized. And then early Sunday morning, it began to do just that. It was decided that Monday morning I would have a heart cath. To see exactly what was going on. And from the emergency room doctor, Dr. Boo Hussein, my cardiologist, Dr. White, my family doctor, all were convinced that there was a blockage of some sort and stents were going to be needed. And so when we went in to do the heart cath, Dr. Boo Hussein was so convinced that we would be doing stents that the gentleman, his colleague that does the stents, was there on standby. And then when he began the heart catheterization, you know, doctors don't say a whole lot when they're in a process like this, but Dr. Boo, as they refer to him, he just simply went, "Hmm." Well, laying on the table there, you don't know how to take the "hmm." He said, "Okay, we're all done." And he cleaned up. He said, "I'll be back in a second." Just a few moments, he came back and he said, "Let me show you what we're looking at." Some of you know what we're looking at. He explained things to me. He said, "Tim, I can find absolutely nothing wrong with your heart. You have a good, healthy heart." And he said, I can't explain it." When we got back to the room, Dr. White came in, and he said, "Tim, I would have bet my truck that you would be having stents put in about now." And folks, let me tell you what happened to my heart. Judy told Dr. White, said, "I know exactly what happened to his heart. Good Lord took care of it." And Dr. White quickly agreed. And so I am thankful that the good Lord saw me through that time. There's no damage to my heart whatsoever. I have a good, healthy heart. Going to need to make a few changes, but I am incredibly thankful for that, and I praise him for that. Now for the thankfulness, and that is for you. That is for you. Also, my brothers in the presbytery, who, as soon as they found out, began praying. My family down in South Carolina began praying. And so the Lord answers prayers. And I appreciate y'all so very much. I love you. And thank you for loving me. And I know the last several weeks have been kind of hit and miss here with me and my health and things of that sort. So I appreciate your patience. But the good Lord is taking care of things. And, again, I appreciate Ken stepping in here last week and then also this week. But praise the Lord. He is a healing God. And we are a praying people. And I thank you very much.
Your mic on. Okay, I think we're good now. That's why they don't put me in charge of the technology. As we gather before the Lord, let's come before Him expectantly this day, and let us bow together in prayer. Our gracious God, we come again and ask that You would pour out Your Spirit of grace, Your Spirit of mercy, Your Spirit of love upon Your people. O Lord, let us not come here to worship You with cold hearts or hearts that are preoccupied with merely worldly thoughts, but give us minds that can gaze upon You, though we do not see You face to face. Yet, Lord, Your Spirit dwells within us and unites us in a way that is far, far beyond what can be seen with the naked eye. And so, Lord, we pray that You would clarify our thoughts, give us a zeal to worship You in spirit and in truth. And Lord, prepare our hearts now as we pray together in silence. Amen. Hear these words from the 24th Psalm. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is He, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Amen. Let us now sing together the hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Let us pray again together. O Lord our God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My body longs for You in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen You in the sanctuary and beheld Your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you, and I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. Lord, be in the midst of your people this day, that we might know you and love you more deeply as we worship you this hour and go forth into the week ahead. And we ask these things, O Lord, in the blessed name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is good to be reminded as we worship of why it is we need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do that by considering again our own sins in very particular ways as we think back this past week and how we have failed to follow the Lord's righteous law, even though He has given us of His Spirit. And so we come this morning to confess our sins together as an act of worship and contrition and humility before Him. Let us pray this prayer together. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Amen. Hear these words of assurance and encouragement from Ezekiel chapter 36. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Amen. I'd like to read from Psalm 8. I'm ad-libbing at this point, in case you're looking at your bulletin wondering. And the reason why I'm picking this passage will become evident in the midst of the sermon in a bit. Let us hear God's word from Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen. Let's go before the Lord together again in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are the Father of mercies. And all of us who call upon the name of Christ in faith are recipients of that amazing mercy that is yours. That you would send forth your Son Jesus to be born of a woman, to live under the law and yet to obey the law perfectly, so that he might become the perfect blood sacrifice to cover all the sins of those who would come to him by faith. Lord, you did all of this while we were yet your enemies. Lord, if you had not initiated this salvation, we would still be lost in our sins, for we would never turn to you of our own accord. And yet you showed us this mercy. You, O Lord, loved us with a love so great that you set forth your gospel through your Son. And not only that, but you raised him from the dead in power that he might reign forever over us and over all things, therefore giving us the confidence that our salvation will endure forever. It is not a mere passing thing like the things of this world. And so we come with confidence today and pray that if we have been shaken by the events of this life, that you would restore our confidence in you, that you would give us a firmer hope, a greater reliance upon your grace day by day. For those who trust in the Lord shall never be disappointed. Those who trust in the Lord shall never need to fear. Remind us of these things, Father, for we all too easily forget. Father, we come again from another week in this world, a week of a virus that is infecting many, disrupted lifestyles, many who have lost their livelihood or who have seen it decrease, others who are uncertain what will come in the next few months because of all these things that have happened. But you, O Lord, know the beginning and the end. All things are under your watchful care and keeping. And so, Lord, we commit these things to you. All the uncertainties, all the things we cannot see, all the things we cannot control. Father, we do give thanks for your many blessings. We thank you for your hand of healing upon Tim and upon many others, not just because of the virus, but of many other health issues that have seen healing. Father, we pray for those who are ill of spirit, those who have been struggling because of the pressures of life, and we pray that you would indeed encourage and uplift their spirits as well as their bodies this day. Father, we thank you for the many answers to prayer that each of us can testify to. And we pray as we go forward in this coming week that each and every day, no matter what the busyness of our situation might be, that we would continually look to you in prayer and in your word, that we might receive the strength to be witnesses for Christ wherever you send us. And Lord, we pray that you would come quickly and put all things in subjection to your feet, O Lord, whenever that time will come. But until then, may we be found faithful servants in every way. Hear also the unspoken prayers of our hearts that we lift before you this morning. And we commit all of these things in faith through the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Let's now sing together from the Bible songs, My Heart Was Glad. Thank you. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the first chapter of Hebrews. I didn't know that I would be able to give you the second half of the chapter after last Sunday, but in God's providence, that's what He allowed. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with the fifth verse. Hear now God's word. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? This is God's word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon your word again this day, that it would bear fruit in the lives of all those who are hearing it this morning. Father, may we be given understanding by your Holy Spirit, and may this word indeed produce thanksgiving and joy and praise in our hearts toward you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my pet peeves is bumper sticker theology. I didn't check the back of y'all's cars when you drove in, so I may be stepping on toes, I don't know, but one bumper sticker I've seen, haven't seen it as much lately, but you know, you've seen one that says, "Angels are watching over me," okay? And angels are fairly prevalent in the thinking of our society, and you can just look at past and present TV shows. And I realize I'm dating myself for y'all who are younger, but that TV show, Touched by an Angel, was one that was popular with many people. The movie Angels in the Outfield, and many others. And, of course, if you go back far enough, Jimmy Stewart and It's a Wonderful Life. And my favorite line from that movie is when he meets the angel Clarence, and he says, "You look like the sort of angel I'd get." But of course, if you go into a Christian bookstore, which I don't do, by the way, anymore, it's too depressing to see the kinds of books that they offer that are not necessarily biblically based. But amongst that, there are books on angels. There are angel figurines, pictures of angels, and on and on. And it's not just in our generation. If you look back through Christian history, and particularly Christian art and architecture, what do you see depicted so very often? Angels, in addition to other figures from the Bible. Whether it's Michelangelo, Raphael, and others, writers like John Milton, and so forth. Now, I think it's probably a safe bet that almost everyone here has an angel of some sort or another that you hang on your Christmas tree as well. And obviously, angels are biblical characters, are they not? They are spoken of early in the scriptures and all through and on in, of course, to the book of Revelation. And Christians have debated everything about whether they have wings or not. The answer is, we really don't know. Some wonder, do they look like grown men, or do they look like the cute little pudgy babies that you see in some of the Renaissance paintings and so forth? Nobody knows, once again. And they've even actually debated how many angels could dance on the head of a pin. But what's really strange is how unbelievers can be preoccupied with angels. Now that's even a little harder to understand because they don't believe the Bible is God's word. But if you go into somewhere like Barnes and Noble, even there you will find books in the spirituality section or whatever they call it nowadays. You'll find books about angels there. Now why would an unbeliever want to believe in something like angels when they do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would they be anxious to think that they had some kind of guardian angel watching over them? And of course, on what basis do they assume they even deserve to have a guardian angel watching over them is another question. Well, the recipients of this letter to the Hebrews were apparently also in a culture where people had some fascination with angelic beings. Now, as we assume, most of the recipients of this letter were Jewish believers in background. That makes somewhat more sense because they knew the Old Testament scriptures and hopefully knew the proper place of angels in God's greater plan. But they will also now be reminded of how the angels relate to the Son of God in God's plan of salvation. Now, if you're looking at your Bible, most Bibles, if in the New Testament, if there is a quote from the Old Testament, it will set that quote off by indenting it. And if you look at the verses that we read this morning, it is almost entirely a string of quotations directly from the Old Testament. Now, the last verse we looked at last week, verse 4, said that Jesus had become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. That is the jumping off point between what we looked at last week and this week. And he begins with a very pointed question. To which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you"? Now, begotten, of course, not in the sense that Jesus was created, for he is the eternal Son of God, but in terms of the relationship between the Father and the Son, Jesus being the second person of the Trinity. We think back to John chapter 1, where it tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in 1 John chapter 4, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." So this particular verse is quoting back from Psalm chapter 2. And as it does so, we need to remember that in the Old Testament scripture, the angels at times are spoken of in the plural as sons of God with a little s. But the singular Son of God is never applied to any of the angels, only to Christ. Nor could an angel speak of God as Father in the same sense that Jesus could. And of course, we as heirs of salvation in Christ are also given the privilege to be called sons and daughters of God. and address God as Father. But again, it's not in the same way as Jesus relates to the Father. John Owen, the great Puritan pastor, said, "God manifested himself to be his Father and engaged to deal with him in love and care of a father, as he had accomplished his work of mediation on the earth and was exalted unto his throne and rule in heaven." Now, as the writer of this book quotes Psalm 2, his listeners would have immediately known that psalm and known that it was a messianic psalm frequently used in that way in synagogue worship. So the implication would have been readily clear to them. The key point being that Jesus was equal to the Father in every way, in a way that angels could never be. It continues in verses 6 and 7. When he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." And of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." We think now of Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43. It says, "Rejoice with him, O heavens. Bow down to him, all gods, for he avenges the blood of his children." And in Psalm 104, verse 4, "He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire." Angels are primarily tasked with worshiping the Lord. They themselves are not to ever be worshiped. And of course, the name for angels in Greek, angelos, literally means messenger. They are messengers to do the Lord's bidding. That's why we see in the birth narratives, one after another, angels sent to Mary and to the shepherds. Angels are there to announce the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are directed in their work by God the Father. They're not at the beck and call of humanity. They respond only to the commands of the Lord himself. And the key point here being that they are subordinate, created beings who worship the Lord and further testify to the deity of Jesus. He goes on then in verses 8 and 9, quoting from Psalm 45, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness, and you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." The throne of Christ is forever, from the beginning of time to the end. His scepter is his symbol of ruling, is one of uprightness. And that word could even be translated straightness. There's nothing crooked or evil in the rule of Christ. John Calvin said, "Jesus, by his gospel, which is his spiritual scepter, renews us after the righteousness of God. The same thing must also be understood of his love of righteousness, for he causes it to reign in his own people because he loves it." We see that also in the earthly submission of Christ as he was perfectly obedient to the will of the Father to accomplish our salvation and was then anointed with the oil of gladness, the oil symbolic of the ruling authority of a king. And the key point here being that Jesus reigns eternally with the Father. The angels themselves are not even eternal beings, for they indeed were created at a point in time. Then in verses 10 through 12, he says, "Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, but like a robe you will roll them up and like a garment they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. Now here we see a mixture of various Old Testament quotes, beginning in Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and so on. And they will pass away, but you are the same, and your years have no end. And then Isaiah 51, 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look at the earth beneath. For the heavens vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. All these things we see around us, even in their beauty, will one day perish and be changed. But the Lord is unchanging. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the same yesterday, today, and forever. I think of that verse from the well-known hymn where it says, change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Jesus was there at creation, acting with the Father and Spirit to bring about all things, including the creation of the angels. And so the key point here being that Jesus will rule over also the new creation in righteousness, even as he made all things at the beginning of time, as his rule is an eternal one. And lastly, he comes back to the point where he began. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? And here he's quoting from Psalm 110. The right hand of the Father was a place of authority, a place that no created being will ever occupy. It is only for the Son. Another commentator said, Jesus is sitting on the throne and is sending the angels to serve the believers. The contrast is indeed striking. In spite of their holiness, their status, and their dignity, the angels continue to function as ministering spirits to the inheritors of salvation. In a sense, therefore, angels are inferior even to the saints. Now, we know that all things are not yet in subjection fully to the Lord Jesus Christ. That will happen when he returns again from heaven, even as he was taken up into the sky. And he will judge every single living thing. He will rule over all things. There will not be a square centimeter of the universe that is not in subjection to his rule. And the cumulative point of all of these quotes from the Old Testament that the author has written one after another for the recipients of this letter is to show the utter superiority of Christ over all of the angels, even, who in every way are inferior to the Son of God. They are mere servants of God and even servants of mankind as the Lord directs, lest there be any doubt in the mind of the readers. Now, why would the author of this book go into so much explanation, almost overkill, if you will, explaining Jesus' superiority over the angels? Were these readers worshiping angels in addition to the Lord? Maybe not outrightly so, but in some degree, perhaps they were a little too infatuated with thinking about angels. But if that's the case, again, I would say this chapter almost seems to be a little bit of overkill, like using a sledgehammer to kill a mosquito. But you have to understand the main theme running through this book of Hebrews is the superiority of Christ. And so we take away a couple reminders from this chapter. First, that we need to place angels in their biblical perspective. Again, I think about unbelievers and why are they fascinated with angels? Not in a biblical way, but just in a general sort of way. Well, I think it's that they see angels as some kind of supernatural power, but yet they don't make the moral demands that the triune God would make upon them. If they admit to the existence and reality of God, then they have to submit themselves to his moral authority as well. But if they can look to angels of some sort as this supernatural being that can come and help them, almost as a token of good luck, then they can draw upon that very, very passing hope, but yet it gives them some sort of hope beyond what they can see. But of course, that's not a biblical hope, and it should be avoided by all believers. We should remember that angels are mere servants of God. Again, another commentator says that Old Testament witness does not present angels as an independent vendor of ecstatic spiritual experience, but as servants of the living God. And by their activity of worship, they point to the Son. Secondly, we really need to realize that the focus of chapter 1, as much as it seems to be on angels, is really about the Lord Jesus Christ and a reminder of his greatness and superiority over all created things. The doctrine of the deity of Christ must be recognized, said one, as a key to perseverance in the Christian life. The erosion of confidence in this tenet of the faith inevitably undermines one's relationship with the living, enthroned Jesus. We need not fear that our changing circumstances or the passing of time will diminish his abilities on our behalf. It is a tremendous encouragement to remind ourselves that Jesus sits on his throne, ruling over all things, all creation. And once more from Calvin, if we are to believe what our eyes see, then the kingdom of Christ seems to be on the verge of ruin. But this promise that Christ will never be dragged from his throne, but that rather he will lay low all his enemies, banishes from us all fear. And then thirdly, if we indeed are convinced of the fact that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, that he is greater than all created beings, that he is the author of our salvation, then we ought to be compelled to greater obedience and service to him. Then we can go out and live amongst the unsaved around us. And as we encounter them and any that might be fascinated with unbiblical kinds of supernatural things, we can point them to the Bible, point them to the fact that there is no power greater than that of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he alone is to be worshipped and adored. They also need to hear that one day Jesus will be their judge as well as he is ours. No angel will sit in judgment over us, only the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's crucial that we as the church, even though it seems harder and harder to proclaim our faith without getting pushback from this society, we need to declare that Jesus is superior over all things, whether others believe it or not. Now, angels are often depicted as beautiful beings. Now, again, we don't get detailed descriptions of what they look like, but in the sense that they reflect the glory of God and they have not sinned against him, they do have a certain beauty to their being, I'm sure. But believers should not be preoccupied with what angels look like or how glorious they might be, but we should be taken up with the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glories of our wonderful Savior, the eternal Son of God. These thoughts are captured in hymn that we are going to shortly sing, which, by the way, we didn't even coordinate on. That just worked out in God's plan. But let me read two of the verses before we sing them. Fair are the meadows, fair are the woodlands, robed in flowers of blooming spring. Jesus is fairer, Jesus is purer, He makes our sorrowing spirit sing. Fair is the sunshine, fair is the moonlight, bright the sparkling stars on high. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels in the sky. Jesus is the bright and morning star of our salvation. May the Lord fill our hearts with adoration for Him and the Father and the Spirit, as the eternal Son reigns over all beings and all creation, both now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Let us pray. Blessed be your name, Lord Jesus, exalted in the heavens, ruling over all things on your throne. Lord, encourage your people with these thoughts today. And though we do know that the angels are your servants, even on behalf of your church, yet may we look mainly to the beauties of our Savior Jesus Christ, that we might know Him better, worship Him more faithfully, and serve Him day by day. And we ask this indeed in His blessed name. Amen. Let us join now as we sing this wonderful hymn of faith about our Savior, Fairest Lord Jesus. Receive now the Lord's benediction. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.